Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, once again, it's so nice to be visiting with all of you who have joined us as we meet together to talk about things of eternal importance, God's Word, the Bible, on Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Now, as we've mentioned, each of our programs does stand alone. If you've missed any segment and would like to hear more, or would like to listen again, or invite someone else to listen, just go to firstloveradio.org, that's O-R-G, scroll down to the Bible Talk picture, tap on it, and it'll take you to all of our programs.
And of course, we're here with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Rich. Hi, Bobby. It's a blessing to be with you again to study God's Word.
Now, on this earth, every era has its own set of challenges. During this era, we've had a number. We've been living through a pandemic, natural disasters such as unprecedented wildfires, floods, and hurricanes, and man-made challenges such as violence and looting. And that's on top of any personal challenges that we've had. It's no wonder that we're hearing the word revival come up frequently. And so the past few weeks, we've been exploring revival. Now, for those that haven't heard our conversation on this and are just tuning in, Pastor Joe, could you briefly explain what we mean by revival?
Well, revival is when the mighty power of God changes minds and hearts of people by sending out an awakening, people from their sleep, their complacency, and moving them to be uncomfortable and restless about their lifestyle. And in doing that, he stirs people up, causing deep sorrow for sin, conviction of sin, and producing a hatred of sin, which always leads to repentance. And he draws these people to himself by working from the inside out, working in their hearts, working in their minds, working in their spirits, working in their inner man, to draw them by making them uncomfortable in sin and stirring them up to seek God and to pray to God. So he works on the inside rather than from the outside to bring them to Christ. In another way, revival is a spiritual reawakening from a condition of stagnation in the life of a Christian. It can encompass the resurfacing, the renewal of a love for God, an appreciation of God's holiness, and even a passion for his word, a renewed passion for the church, a very convicting awareness of sin, both in the individual's life as well as in the church. It's like God gives you new eyeglasses, which allows you to see sin everywhere, and it has you react in dread and horror. Also given in revival is a spirit of humility and a desire for repentance, to grow in righteousness, to live for God, to be obedient to God. Revival invigorates through the power of the Holy Spirit one's faith. It enables him to trust in God by opening the person's eyes as well as his ears to hear the word of God in a way that they've never heard it before, a new way, a way that powerfully affects their minds by shining the light of truth in them and powerfully affecting their hearts by melting them in love for God that they never had before or didn't have for a long time. And so revival generally involves the idea of a fresh start with a clean slate marking a new beginning. It doesn't mean that they weren't saved, but revival is an experience of the Holy Spirit where God brings a believer to a place of repentance and causes them to mark a new beginning of living in obedience to Christ. It breaks the charm of sin and the power of the world. Sin tends to blind people's eyes, but revival tends to open up their eyes and brings their will to a place where itself is broken and their desire is to only live through the power of God.
Now, wouldn't you say that a characteristic of it is that, should we say, catching? That, as they say, it just spreads like wildfire, like the Holy Spirit is really moving in, as you said, Pastor Joe, a very powerful way, more powerful maybe than we see on an ordinary Sunday or an ordinary conference or something.
Oh, absolutely. If there's one word to describe revival, it's power. It's the power of God breaking down the stubborn will and the rebellion of sinners who are unconverted, who are unsaved, drawing them into salvation. But on the other hand, there's a second part of revival that stirs up believers who are complacent, who are lukewarm, and breaks down their pride, opens their eyes to their temporary blindness, grants them repentance of the complacent lifestyle they've been living in, and brings them back to Christ, renewing their faith and enabling them to lay down their lives afresh at the feet of Christ for service. Revival gives them a fresh zeal for souls, a fresh burden for the lost. Revival causes things to happen by way of changing believers' hearts, transforming them afresh into the image of Christ. And nothing can produce these results except the power of God. We get the English word power from the Greek word dunamis, where we also get the word dynamite. So the power of God just explodes sin. It destroys sin. It tears down the resistance and the wall that separated believers from close intimacy with the Lord. It shakes up their life. It awakens them to the spiritual life that they've been temporarily blinded to and distanced from, and brings them into a fresh and a meaningful and a powerful walk with the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, when we talk about revival, you think of a group of people that are being changed, and then revival can happen as an individual to that one person that is changed. Can you speak about that, that it's not necessarily just numbers? Because sometimes when we think about revival meetings, we think about massive meetings of large groups of people that are being changed at one time.
Well, any student of the history of revival notices that on the one hand, there are the same effects, the same results that are produced, changed lives by the power of God, saved souls by the power of God. But on the other hand, just like a snowflake, every instance of revival is slightly different from another, even though the results pretty much are the same. There are different levels of revival in terms of, you know, the depth of the power working in an individual, as well as a collective group of people or in a region or a geographical region throughout the world. So revival can come to an individual, like you said. We call this personal revival. Actually, personal revival is experienced every single day when a believer in his devotional time or his quiet time or her quiet time repents of sin, reads the Bible, trusts in Christ for a fresh outpouring and resurrection of his spirit from the dregs of sin, the world, and temptation, and they put on the new man that morning in their walk with God. God cleanses them from the inside out through the fresh cleansing blood of Christ as they repent of sin, and he pours out his spirit afresh upon them, stirring up the fruits of the Spirit like love, peace, and joy, long-suffering in their hearts. So revival is experienced on an individual level every single day when we consistently, daily walk with God in our personal devotions, in our quiet time. The agent of God to renew revival in the individual believer is the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said in John 6 and 7, has been given to us, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but we as believers have received him. And a vital function in our daily Christian life is to bring about the renewal of personal revival. But then there are times when the spiritual life of the mass of individuals, as well as churches collectively, corporately, have become so low and so rare in terms of the life and love and light of Christ working in them powerfully, that God will come in a mighty way down to an individual church or a group of churches, regardless of the denomination or the independent churches. He will come in a community or a region or a state or a whole nation. He will pour out revival. There's almost never, that I could think of as a student of revival history, where the entire world in every continent has been or has experienced a revival. It's always been regionally, or a church or a small group of churches. And usually God starts small with one church or two churches under the preaching of the Word of God through faithful pastors who have been raised up. And God will work through his designed means. He won't work apart from those means. He will work through the preaching of the word delivered by preachers who are walking very closely with God in holiness and have a vibrant prayer life and are maintaining themselves as vessels, cleansed, purified, pious vessels through whom the Lord can work. So God usually starts in one church and then it flows over to another church and then another. And then by the time you realize it, there's a number of churches that are revived. We can look, for example, at England during the 18th century when George Whitefield, who happened to be the particular preacher, preached in a church. The church closed its pulpits to Whitefield. He went into the open air, preaching in courtyards, preaching in marketplaces, preaching in various open air settings, and God began to save a lot of people. And then when thousands got saved, the churches began to open back up again to him. And then he began preaching in churches. And then he traveled from England to America. And there were many preachers like this throughout the history of the church, the last 2,000 years, who started off small, but God used them to bring revival into smaller communities as well as larger communities, including whole nations like England or the United States, for example, in the First and Second Great Awakening.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Well, what about today, Pastor Joe? Are we ripe for a revival to spring up with all that our nation and the world has gone through? Do you think we need another great awakening?
Are you kidding me? That's a rhetorical question, Bobby.
I guess it is. I guess it is.
Yes, it's a question that has the answer embedded in it. Well, yes, we need a revival today. Every generation in history needs a revival. There's never been a time when we don't need a revival. Until we get to heaven. There'll be no need of revival in heaven, of course, because we'll always be perfect and in our new bodies, and we'll always be revived and motivated. But to answer your question specifically, there are several reasons why the church needs revival today. One reason that I can think of, as Rich mentioned earlier, is the unique and special nature of end times disasters, which are unique for the end of the world, the generation that's alive or that will be alive when Jesus comes again. And Rich mentioned some of the signs of the times: rioting, civil unrest, looting, murders, you know, rebellion against authority. All of these signs of the times have been predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 4, Jesus said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." And then one short passage quickly from the book of Luke 21, verse 34 and following: "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So, and to answer your question, Bobby, this generation, more than most, needs to be faithful to God and needs revival and an awakening, because we are being privileged to see these signs of the times fulfilled before our very eyes. There'll be no excuse for so many, most people today, because we are seeing the end times signs coming to pass, and most people of all religions are expecting their own Messiah, their own deliverer, their prophet to come very shortly and to deliver them. But we know that there's only one true Savior, there's only one God, and that is the God of the Bible, who has manifested himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So this is the reason why we need revival and personal holiness, is because we're seeing all the signs of the times fulfilled before our very eyes, and therefore we need to persevere in the faith. That's another reason why that we need to make it to the end, is because as a Christian, we're commanded to persevere to the end. Jesus said in Revelation, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole earth to test all those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take away your crown." So we need to persevere to the end of our days, and the hour of trial that has come upon the whole earth is here, and we are being tested, every one of us, to see if we will be faithful to the end of our lives in faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ.
Pastor Joe, let me ask you another question along that same line that you've been talking about, the end times. You know, you read Matthew 24. When you look at verses like verse 12 that says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Now, when you look at revival, yes, revival is necessary, is needed. But yet when you read verses like Matthew 24, verse 12, you wonder, is widespread revival even possible the closer we get to Jesus' return?
Well, yes, revival is possible at any time, not only in the end times, but at any time. But in the end times, we see the prophecies of the Bible about the end times that there is no indication there will be revival in the church on a corporate level or throughout the whole world. Actually, it will be just the opposite. If there's a revival, it will be on an individual level, maybe a small group, maybe a local church, rarely. But in the end times, the moral and spiritual condition of the world will be one of great decline and decay in the world and in the church. And so there will not be a revival on a large scale. If it takes place, it will be very rarely on an individual level as well as in churches. For example, the scriptures teach that the church will be persecuted in the last days. The world will be against the church. From every direction, the church will be hated. They will be jailed. They will be persecuted. They will be martyred. In Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14, it says that Satan will perform great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived, and that no one, verse 17, may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In this text, we see great pressure, great restriction on the church in terms of persecution and scrutiny so that people cannot even buy or sell unless they give allegiance to this satanic person who deceives the whole world except true believers. And the Bible says that in the end times, the deception will be so great that almost the very elect will be deceived. Almost the believers will become deceived. They will second guess themselves probably, but in the end they will not buy into the deception, but it won't be without great testing. Now in the same chapter of Revelation 13 verses 7 and 8, it says it was granted to him, that is to the beast and Satan, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see then only those whose names are written in the book of life, that is the true believers. I'm not talking about the false church and the majority of people who are in them who are called false believers. They're counterfeit Christians. Only the very, very small minority of the elect, all those who have been written in the book of life of the Lamb, will not subscribe and to the beast and worship Satan in whatever deceptive form he comes in. And the Bible says even these small amount of believers will be made war against and be overcome. They'll be jailed. Many of them will be martyred. They will be censored. And because God has given Satan the authority over everybody in the world, every tribe, tongue, and nation. So we see that when it comes to revival in the end times, it's clear that there will not be a worldwide revival. There will not be even regional revivals or even the vast majority of churches. If there is revival, it will be in the form of individual Christians who are doing everything by God's grace to maintain a close walk with God and to tap into God's comfort and consolation through the power of the Holy Spirit in the face of their persecution. And I even doubt whether there'll be small groups, many small groups, or even an occasional local church that will be faithful to God and stay in a place of revival. And so the scriptures teach that the restraints on sin will be removed. Not only will there rarely be revival, but one of the reasons why is because the restraints on sin will be removed. As we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, where it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God.
Yes, in fact, there are many verses that people wonder, is there going to be a time when salvation will no longer be possible? before the Lord comes back. Do you believe that that the Bible supports that there will be salvation right until he appears? Or do you think there will be a time on earth when it'll be too late?
I think the Bible teaches that when the last person gets saved, then the second coming of Christ and the signs leading up to it will accelerate. So if there is a period of time when no one else will get saved, it will be just before the second coming of Christ, not that much time, because God has a plan. He has a purpose. And that plan has a timetable to it. There's nothing random or haphazard or accidental about God's plan for the world. Every single second of Earth's history, in terms of the timetable of all events, both politically, physically, spiritually, ecclesiastically, and individuals' lives, have been programmed by God from before the beginning of the world. So all of Earth's events are on a timetable on every level of society and human activity. And so the Bible indicates in the Gospels that when the time of the Gentiles is over, that is, when the last person gets saved, that's when the second coming of Christ will take place.
Mm-hmm. Well, Pastor Joe, could you sum up this topic, revival? What are some of the things that you hope that those listening, in fact, all of us, would learn from the great revivals of the past and that we could gain from this discussion?
Well, in summary, revival is when the mighty power of God changes a person, transforms a person, in his mind, heart, and spirit from the inside out by awakening unconverted people in their minds and hearts and actually raising them from the dead, infusing them with the power of God, causing them to be born again, born of the Spirit. But when it comes to the church, revival is the awakening of sleepy Christians from lukewarmness, prompting them to repent of sin, causing a deep sorrow for sin and awakening them from a state of dormancy, spiritual lethargy, and renewing all of the fruits of the Spirit in them, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, giving them a great zeal afresh for the holiness of God, a new passion for the salvation of souls, a burden to see people seek Christ and love Christ and follow Christ, and a fresh loathing and hatred for the world. Revival invigorates the church corporately and individually, deepening a believer's faith in Christ, opening his or her eyes to the truth of God's way in a fresh, powerful way that they haven't known for a while. And it usually involves this fresh start, this returning to Christ from a place of wandering, from a place of weakness. And it regenerates within the believer a strong will and desire to live for Christ in the world and to separate themselves from the world.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.